This is Jody Apple.
The Bible teaches historical data. The Bible relies upon historical data, and the Bible is itself historical data. It teaches that our faith in its accounts, without having the benefit of first-hand, eyewitness, direct testimony, is merited based upon its testimony and its evidence. This line of argumentation is the last of the three that we are presenting. Because we can know that there is a God, which we've already talked about, and because we can know that the Bible is the Word of God, which we've also already talked about, it's possible to know that the Bible is authoritative and subject to human understanding. These two additional elements, together with proofs that God exists and that the Bible is the Word of God, allow us to claim knowledge with reference to any Bible teaching. Because of these truths, we are able to affirm that the Bible teaches that we can know things historically, specifically the historicity of the Christ, our main subject for the week. Consider this following line of thought. The Bible teaches that we must have faith in God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible teaches that we must have faith in Christ, John chapter 8 and verse 24. The Bible teaches that faith can come by actual sight. Proof of this crucial element is seen by the following passages cited here. In John 6:30, we read this. They said therefore to him, "What then do you for a sign, that we may see and believe you? What work do you do?" Jesus' audience assumed that seeing would lead to believing. In Mark chapter 15, verse 32, we note where those who witnessed the crucifixion asked for Jesus to come down from the cross that they might see and believe. Notice also John chapter 4 and verse 48. Jesus therefore said to him, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will in no wise believe." Jesus, in critical fashion, affirmed that they would not believe without seeing miracles. This is not to say that there is not a positive sense in which the witness of miracles is endorsed. In John chapter 2, verse 11, we see this. "This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Note this. The disciples saw, that is, they witnessed the miracle, and they believed in Christ as a result. Many, therefore, of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did believed on him. The book of John, chapter 11, verse 45. Notice again. Many of the Jews saw the miracles that Jesus did and came to faith. John chapter 12, verse 11. "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Some came to faith in Christ because they saw Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Whether or not they had actually witnessed the resurrection firsthand, the possibility exists for seeing an effect and not the cause, and yet still coming to faith. John chapter 20, verse 25. "The other disciples therefore said unto him," that's Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except that I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas knew that if he saw the resurrected Lord, he too would believe. John 20, verses 29 and following. Jesus said unto him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Thomas did not believe because he did not see the resurrected Christ with the rest of the apostles, but when he did see him, he did believe. The Bible teaches that it's possible to see evidence and yet reject it and the conclusions associated with it. Jesus said, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet believe not." John 6:36. The meaning of this passage is clear. People actually saw Jesus, but still refused to believe his claims. In John 12:37, "But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him." John 6:36 informs us that it's possible to see Christ and yet not have faith. This passage, John 12:37, goes a step further. It's possible to see Christ perform miraculous signs and still not believe. Notice this passage, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. The inhabitants of Chorazin and Bethsaida witnessed the miracles of Jesus, but did not come to saving faith in Christ. It's possible that they believed only in name, but their lack of willingness to repent demands that faith, if they had any at all, was not anything more than that. He said to them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead." Luke 16:31. Jesus taught that the rich man's family who died would not be convinced if they witnessed a resurrection from the dead. We notice also that Jesus realized that faith could come apart from sight. John 20:29 and following, part of which we cited before, Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." The first part of this verse declares Thomas's faith because he saw. But the remainder of the passage clearly teaches that others would come to faith without the benefit of sight. We notice also that the apostles recognized that faith could come apart from sight. John 19:35. "And he that has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he says true, that you also may believe." John, the apostle and author of the book of John, taught that he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He asserted that his account was true and maintained that others could come to faith in Christ because of his testimony. And perhaps one of the strongest declarations of that, notice what we see that John says in the opening verses of the first epistle of John: "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Yes, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that our joy may be made full." Again, that's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In his introduction to his first epistle, the Apostle John again confirmed his eyewitness account and repeated his contention that those who believed his evidence could come into fellowship with himself, the Father, and the Son, based upon that testimony, implicitly affirming their faith. Next, the most significant reason for the Bible's emphasis upon faith, of course, is that it is required in order to obtain salvation, that is, the forgiveness of sins. The significance of the Bible's emphasis is on man's ability to come to faith without being an actual eyewitness of the people, places, and events described in Scripture is equally important. We are able to have such knowledge of history, in this case, salvation history, that we can have the same faith as did those who were actually eyewitnesses. In fact, the only way that faith without sight is possible is based upon the credibility and the reliability of the historical record. Peter taught that the proof, that is, the genuineness of faith, could and would ultimately lead to the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and following. This was addressed to those who at that time, see him, yet not believing, were still able to rejoice, in verse 8. Furthermore, in addressing his second letter to the Christians of the dispersion, Peter said that they have obtained a like precious faith with us. Their faith was equally precious, equally honored, to be esteemed equal to. It was not a faith like Peter's, an eyewitness of the Christ, yet deficient in some way. It was a faith equal to his faith. Notice, our faith is based upon testimony. It does not come behind in any way the faith of those who actually saw the Christ. Again, notice John chapter 20, verse 29, the statements that Jesus made to Thomas. The historical record, then, is capable of producing faith without sight and capable of producing a faith without sight equal to a faith with sight. Furthermore, we note that the Scriptures and Christ teach that historical records can be regarded as a safe guide to knowledge of the past. Jesus often referred to Old Testament places, persons, and events frequently during the course of his ministry. Jesus relied on historical accounts and the reliability of historical texts when he repeatedly appealed to the Old Testament scripture saying, "It is written." He accepted the testimony of others through scripture and also through contemporary witness. Jesus frequently alluded to the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and specific authors and Bible characters by name. He made reference to Abel, to the law, to the prophets, to Moses, to Isaiah, and so forth. Our list of New Testament references to Old Testament passages, people, places, and events could easily expand to contain a large percentage of the New Testament. It is plain that the New Testament writers, readers, speakers, as well as the Christ, functioned under the assumption that the Old Testament records were historical and reliable. The importance of demonstrating the existence of God, the inspiration of the Bible, and the Bible's teaching concerning its own historicity is momentous. The lines of evidence examined here lead us to be able to truly say, "I can know Jesus is the Christ. I can have faith in him, even though I have never seen him." By knowing that contemporary witness and an assessment of ancient evidence, both archaeological and literary, yields a present-day connection with the past, I can know that the Bible, an ancient document, can be examined in light of its present existence in order to prove that it really is beyond human production and is thus God-breathed. That God-breathed testimony affirms the historicity of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God.